And we enjoyed the service so far this morning and the testimonies.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 to start with. And we'll read verses 1 to 10. And then a few verses from Acts 4. Can you hear me, Marion? No, that's a mystery, you see. You've got to pay attention. Well done. I haven't known it before. Good. Right. Sorry, Billy. It might fall apart again. Is that all right? Okay. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. In Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name, have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This is a glorious beginning after Pentecost, isn't it? When it's a wonderful scripture to read. "I haven't any silver or gold, but just get up and walk." What a beautiful scripture this is, speaking of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great beginning for the church. A great beginning for the church. How is it continuing today? Did you have a good beginning? Some people have an amazing beginning. Other people have a slow beginning. But it doesn't matter. It isn't how you begin. It's how you end. And it's what's going on in the middle to make sure you end properly. That's what matters. And until the Lord does come, we have to be busy. Busy about his work. Engaged in his work. And that's our preparation of heart to be ready for him. That's what we have to do. But the accusers said, these men are ignorant and unlearned. Just imagine that. somebody's been made well, couldn't walk from birth, and stands on his feet and runs about, not only runs about, leaps and dances in the temple. And they said, these are just ignorant men. Well, that's how the world is today, in the last days. That's exactly how it is. And that is the situation that we face, face because of what's happening in the last days. And I truly believe we are in the last days. And I mentioned, I can't remember, last week or before, I was talking about Jack Hibbs ministering in the Proximity Conference. And I found that very, very faith-building. He was saying exactly the same thing. And you know, when you get close with the Lord does tell us these things, doesn't he? He does tell us these things. Well, the problem now is with the missions that are going on in the world and the church that's in the world today. What is the mission of the church anyway? Well, it's to repair satanic ruin, isn't it? That is what our mission is in our own lives and in the lives of our families and in the lives of others and those around us. That is what our mission is. How effective is that mission to repair the satanic ruin? Now, Jesus said, there isn't much going to go on where you live in your hometown. The prophet isn't recognized in his own town. Isn't it amazing why people get moved around? It is. And when Paul went to Athens, there weren't very many saved at Athens. But it doesn't matter. That's in the divine economy. Our business is to do his will. Absolutely his will. But let's remember this, that mission, evangelism, well, I can't say that. Mission without the gospel is just as powerless as giving money into charity. And almost every Christian mission that was is now simply a charity. They take your money, they do good. I'm not saying that giving charity is wrong. It isn't. We should be involved in charity. We can be too spiritual, in a sense, for our own good. We heard, I don't know where it was, but we're talking about James saying that faith without works is dead. If there's no giving, no loving, and we love people for who they are, not for objects that can be saved, sometimes we can fall into that trap as well. But if we love people, that is what God does. And that's what we're called to do, called to respect people and to love people. That's what we're called for. But the end result has got to be we want to share the gospel, hasn't it? Otherwise, it's as powerless as giving alms. So where is the power in our ministry? Where's the power in our lives? It's got to be in our own hearts, so our heads are kept above water in all these situations and circumstances. It's got to be the power to give the gospel. Whatever happens when it's given is not our responsibility. But we have to be empowered to give it, and we have to live the life, and we have to do the things that will attract attention to the King of Glory and the Lord of Glory. That's what we have to do. But what's happening in the world? All the churches are moving to a powerless Christianity. Doesn't it say they want religion without power? And that's what we see around us. One world religion. What is it? Do good, be good, feel good. This is what the Pope says. We can get all religions together. All we have to do is help one another. That's fine, but it's powerless. It won't change anybody's lives. Nobody will get to glory. Nobody will be healed like the man lame from birth, unless it's a satanic miracle. And if it's a satanic miracle, all sorts of other negatives will come with it. So the power is in Jesus and no one else. The power is absolutely in him. And we see it with churches together and faith, the faith movement of people coming together, don't we? I don't think many of them realise that before long, there will be a one world government and a one world church, and they'll be swept up in it. May God give us grace to stand against it and to stand on the truth. We're not cleverer than anybody else. None of us. We're not arrogant. We want to walk humbly with Jesus Christ, but we have to serve him and we have to obey his word, and we have to follow him. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. Just read a few scripture. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? From such, turn away. And if we look at the history of this church, is it, how long is it, Bev? I've forgotten. 25 years, is it? Near enough. You're too old to remember, but yes, it's probably about 26 at Easter. Okay, thank you, Linda. Well, that's a long time. And in those years, we've seen a lot of changes. We used to support Tear Fund. Gave lots of money to Tear Fund. Such was the money we gave to Tear Fund. I had a call from the head office saying, you're the best donators in the north of England. Can we do this for you and do that for you? But fortuitously, as it were, in the will of the Lord, about 4 or 5 days before that, I'd been praying about Tear Fund and looked at their recent magazine, which was all about saving the planet, all about global warming, and no gospel in it. So I said to the guy, well, it would be very nice to come be entertained by you, but we decided to stop supporting you. And so, I was referred to somebody else for a deeper discussion for about half an hour. It didn't get anywhere, but that's what happened. But it wasn't only Tear Fund, it was others. World Vision is just the same. Christians United for Israel. I get flooded with literature from them. I haven't asked for it. They just search the internet and find your name and send it. This is John Hagee, or Hagee, how he pronounced his name. Now, he's a good preacher, and he believes a lot in Israel, but he doesn't give the Jews the gospel, and that's the only way they're going to be saved. So we couldn't support him. And there's many like that. The Christian Embassy in Jerusalem's like that. And most of these charities, either their main focus or all the focus is on charity. It's not on mission. It's not on evangelism. But if we look at this scripture that we've just read, and just think about this for a moment, it's talking about hypocrites and ritualists and false teachers in the last days. Now, that brings up, what is the authority of our faith? What do we believe? Well, I think there are only four choices of authority. You know, people say, oh, we have a different belief. It's a matter of interpretation. Well, it's not. It's a matter of authority. What is the authority of what we believe? Now, some people say that it's tradition. We've always done this, and so we should continue to do that. Some people think it's reason. You just reason your way to God. For other people, it can be mysticism. Eastern religions are mystical. We have a connection with the divine through mysticism. But we don't believe any of those. We believe that God has provided this book. And it's either the word of God or it's not. And we've got to know enough about it to be persuaded in our own hearts. And isn't it amazing that some people can come to Christ through an intellectual rigor and approach like that? Jacob's. That's Jacob's testimony. No, I didn't. I've been brought up in the Methodist church. I assumed, wrongly I suppose, I assumed it was right. And God was free to move, and he did. And then I had to come later and study the word and find that it really was what I now believed it was. So we are evangelicals. Now, most churches are a mixture of all four. Some have very little evangelicalism at all. But that is a basis for our authority. There's nothing else other than this book. Absolutely nothing else. And the Holy Spirit interprets it. The Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us, sometimes gives us personal messages from it, but our understanding of that book is absolutely vital. And that is where we stand. Now, as we look at these passages in that we've just read, it almost gives a picture. It's a bit like the magicians of Egypt under Pharaoh. Now, it's interesting that the Israelites went through the first three of the 10 plagues. And then when it got much more serious, then the Israelites were separated from them. And there will be some persecution before the rapture, I'm sure. There's a lot around the world now. My goodness, don't you almost feel like weeping when you turn the computer on? Another 30-some in Burkina Faso. Another 70 murdered here, and this and this court case and that court case. Money wasted. And so it goes on and on and on. And isn't it hard? Isn't it hard for young people today in so many ways, as we were discussing the other week? Yes, there's pressure, satanic pressure. It's coming on the believers right now. How long it'll go on, I don't know. I do believe this coronavirus is a foretaste of things that are going to happen much later. Interestingly, I think I read that Amir Safati's got an update on that tonight, looking at the interlinks with the world, so-called world government and so on, putting things into perspective. That'll be interesting to see. But this is a picture like ancient Egypt. Hard days, difficult days, filled with calamity, economy problems, trade wars, provisions of wars, wickedness. It's difficult to live godly lives, false doctrines like gangrene. And there's a long list of the lovers of self in this passage. Traitors, rash, proud, pleasure seekers, a form of godliness. Turn away from them. Much learning now, but we need to come to a knowledge of the truth. And this throws up something else. And Jacob's been saying this for a long time, that women confuse confuse emotionalism with spirituality. That's true. But men confuse intellectualism with spirituality. Spirituality is not emotionalism, it's not intellectualism, although there's a basis of both in Scripture. It's where is the power in our lives? Where is the Holy Spirit operating in our lives? That's where the power is. Otherwise, there's no power. We can say things, do things, but we need the power. We need to be a people of power. There used to be a song that went over the top. I remember, I don't know, is it 20? I've lost track of time now. It must be 20 or 30 years ago. People used to sing that song. People were a people of power. Well, the people that were singing it, it seemed to be anything other than what they were. But God's people are supposed to be a people of power. A people of the power that comes from the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be. Well, the criticism was that was thrown at the disciples, the apostles, was that you're ignorant, unlearned and ignorant. Now, for you, the next first. Okay, what are the Bible words for ignorance? Let's just, these are the Greek words for ignorance. Idiotes means an ignoramus, just unlearned. A reference to that, if you want Acts 4:13, if you want to look it up later. The apostles were seen as idiots by leaders because they knew they had been with Jesus. The world thinks we're idiots. That's what the scripture's actually saying. The other one, agnia, ignorance, Acts 3:17. Peter, preaching to the crowd after the public miracle, said they had crucified Jesus through ignorance. They just didn't know. And then you've got agnio, which is, I feel this is more important for believers. It's ignorance through disinclination. It's ignorance through human weakness. Two references I've got, the Hebrews 5:2 and Romans 11:25. It's a priesthood, Israel, ignorant of the gospel, which is given to the Gentiles. So disinclination. If they studied the scriptures, they would have known. Believers can be ignorant through not reading scripture. Believers could be ignorant through not praying an issue through when we come to an issue that is a practical issue, that there's an answer in the scripture, or we don't know where to get it. So I feel that that particular one is an important one for believers. Ignorance through disinclination. Used to be a thing, you know, I don't know if it's still true or not, that ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. It's no good driving at 35 miles an hour if it's a 30. Well, I didn't know. That's not a defence in law. It's not a defence against the Lord at the Bema seat to say I didn't know. And just two more. Ianthino is willfully unaware. That's in 2 Peter 3:5. It's willfully ignorant of biblical creation and the second advent. Let's have a look at 2 Peter 3, shall we? This is a tremendous chapter. Let's read a few verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Sorry, wrong. Peter writes a second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, we've all met that, haven't we? For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That was the first slide, the reference I had there, because as a command, be not ignorant of this. And it's a command, it's in the imperative. Don't be ignorant about it. And there are lots of things in Scripture that we're not to be ignorant about. And we'll look at some of those things shortly. The disciples were not ignorant men. Proverbs 1:17 that says wisdom begins with the fear of God. And they were fearful of God. And also it says that anyone who believes in silver and gold is a stupid, is a fool. Scripture's quite strong sometimes, isn't it? That's Proverbs 16, verse 16. Luke 12:20, the man who wanted to build his business and the Lord comes to him and says, this night your soul will be required of you. These eternal things are much more important. And in 1 Corinthians 3:18, there's a word there which says, people seem wise, but they're dull and stupid. This is the people who are criticizing us. No, you're dull, you're stupid. That's a criticism that comes. We met it in our families, haven't we? Yes. Met it with our neighbours. Met it all over the place. We live in the last days. This is how it is. This is what God said it would be. How can there be a revival in any people when there's no repentance? There can't be, can there? Revival comes through repentance. Where's the repentance? The repentance comes about through the preaching of the gospel. Where's the power of the preaching of the gospel? Well, it's in our own hearts. Let's pray, if we're still here when, what's his name, Franklin Graham comes, that there's more repentance in the nation. We don't know. But we have to face the world as it is. It's a lost world, And any signs that are given are focusing us on Jesus. That's Jesus. That's true in the scripture because he is the only one to restore all. The world is powerless, absolutely powerless. A lot of people believe that man will gain eternity. Some people believe there's nothing. But in Acts 3, verse 19 of 21, it talks about the times of refreshing and restitution. That's lovely, isn't it? Refreshing and restitution. We need to love, live and move. If we're going to be prepared to continue in these last days with our testimony, we need to know what it is to have times of personal refreshing. If we don't, it'll be much more difficult to survive when the pressure comes. Our lives need to be focused on being refreshed in Jesus Christ. There's no substitute, no substitute anywhere, none. And Peter, when he was preaching, he didn't dwell on the miracles of Jesus. Didn't dwell on it. That was just a sign for the end. He spoke about their guilt. He said, "You crucified him." You know, sometimes we pussyfoot around, don't we? It is a dangerous thing to do, to tell a person that they're going to hell. And many times I'm sure it's a wrong thing to do because people are not ready to hear it. And we should only ever say it, I believe, we should only ever say to a person that you're condemned and you're going to hell if God has put a love in our hearts of that person that we're talking to and it comes across in the Holy Spirit. Unless we're talking generally, that's okay. People can make their own conclusions from a general conversation. But if it's very personal, it's got to speak like Jesus spoke. Lovingly, graciously, but powerfully, and always truthfully. I like that interview that Franklin Graham gave on the Christian Premier Radio when they were being challenged about the LGBT issue. And one of the things he said was, "Well, I can't lie to them, can I? Got to tell them the truth. Otherwise, I don't love them. That is the truth." I thought that was very gracious of him. It's a very gracious interview. If you haven't seen it, it's well worth looking at in actual fact. But Peter just dwelt on Jesus, and it always begins with him. No one else can, only Jesus. And the wisdom of Peter was preaching about Jesus, and all testimonies lead to Jesus. If the testimony leads to me, it's not going to do much good. Testimony has to lead to Jesus and him only. As we've heard this morning, whether it's short or whether it's long. A lot of the famous evangelists only used clipped sentences, but it was in the Holy Spirit, it was the right thing to say at the time. But there's no rule about it. Whatever you need to say, you need to say. But Peter focused on Jesus. And in the faithless church of the world, where it's just silver and gold, Jesus is kind of blotted out. Not there. Scripture says the God of our fathers glorified Jesus and raised him from the dead. And it's not mentioned. Where are we? All of the church seems to be infected with a disease we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a mystery, but that's how it seems to be. That's how it seems to be. It was their ignorance. It wasn't the apostles' ignorance. It was their ignorance. Their ignorance. There were 5,000 and more witnesses to see the resurrected Jesus. This is the same time. How do you eliminate proof like that? I don't know. Unless you've a mindset against it. But our names, every name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only truth that matters. It's the only thing that will get anybody into eternity. And it's our responsibility to tell people to be watchmen on the walls. That's exactly what we've got to talk about. He is coming back. The end is coming soon. Well, what power are we talking about? Well, initially, it was a teaching of Jesus and the experience culminating in Pentecost. Well, that was powerful, wasn't it? That was the beginning. But how is it continuing? It said in the book of the Acts that they were bold because they'd seemed to be being with Jesus. And they commanded the apostles not to witness anymore. And so what was the response? We won't read it, but what was the response? To go and meet with all the disciples, pray against it, and the prayer meeting was so powerful it rocked the building. And most of the church hides away. Sometimes we're frightened to burn our bridges. I'm not saying we should deliberately do that. There's a time and place for everything. Don't you find witnessing to people you know is very difficult? You don't know how strong to be, how loving to be, because if you don't love them and get on with them, you've got no witness and testimony anyway. But if you dive in and tell them all the stuff straight away, they think you're an idiot. So you can't win either way, can you? So it's up to the Lord, isn't it? It's up to the Lord. We have to wait upon him. But let's have a look at the last slide. Because there are certain references in Scripture, I would not have you ignorant. Do not be ignorant. Now, sometimes those are the direct words, sometimes they're indirect words. But that is the implication of it. And it's in the imperative. If you're a believer, don't be ignorant. Now, it started with Pentecost, with the teaching of Jesus, but how does it continue? All things are great when it continues. When it starts, but how does it continue in the way that it started? If you remember your salvation, do you think like that now? If you remember the time the Holy Spirit first came in, or even on you, is it like that now? It says in Ephesians, be ye being filled. Well, either we are or we aren't. We can be intellectual or emotional, but to be spiritual, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. There's no way around it. So this is a command, don't be ignorant. Now if we look at the first one up there, is Romans 1:13. If we just look at that for a minute. It says, I'm using the Authorized Version because the language is more direct in this, not always, but mostly. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was hindered, but was let hinder that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So what's he saying there? He's expressing his love, and he wants them to know about it. He wants them to have fellowship in prayer and in his actual presence. That's what he wants. And he was, and this is one of the things, don't be ignorant. You mustn't be ignorant about this. So what Paul is actually doing there is highlighting the need for effective spiritual fellowship. People of like mind and of like spirit, worshipping together, sitting together, talking together, living together, being together. That's what he's talking about. Caring together. It's a massive thing. I don't want you to be ignorant. I love you, Paul's saying. I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't. But God had a purpose in it. So the first thing is encouragement and fellowship. don't need to turn to all of these passages, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So have we studied Satan's devices? Do we know what he does? Or how would we know whether he's attacking us or not? How would we know? If you read through many of the miracles in the Gospels, you find that the healing that took place was really, the sickness was being caused by demonization. And Jesus casts out the demons and the healing's immediate. And that's one of the aspects of healing, isn't it? You know, people often ask, is there healing in the atonement? Well, in a limited way, there is. If whatever is caused by our lack of salvation, we get saved and there's healing, then that's in the atonement. Sometimes it is caused by demonization. Then we need to pray about it and it goes straight away. Sometimes it can be lack of forgiveness in our lives and that can cause a problem. Another time it can be the Holy Spirit is there to heal. Where there's lots of fellowship, lots of repentance, lots of people wanting to bless God in the Holy Spirit come down, and there's history after history after history in this country, and not more than 200-300 years ago of how that happened. Holy Spirit was there to heal. It happened. It happened a few decades ago, just for a year or two. Don't see much of it now, but it did. If the Holy Spirit is there. And of course the other thing, there's perfect healing when we go, isn't there? Perfect healing. Perfect body. No more imperfections. Hallelujah. Yeah. So don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. How he wants you to doubt what you believe. How he takes you away from the scripture. How he brings in all sorts of excuses. How he diverts your mind from what you're supposed to be doing. Satan's devices. We could spend all morning talking about that, couldn't we? But don't be ignorant about it. If you don't know anything about it, get to know. That's what the apostle's saying. You want to continue? Did you have a glorious time when you were saved? Or did you come into a glorious experience? Well, to continue in it, you've got to keep doing these things. Be not ignorant. And in 1 Corinthians 12:1, let's just turn to that simple sentence. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. How can anybody say it? We're cessationists. We don't believe in the gifts. It defies belief, doesn't it? Lots of churches like that have been in them. I mean, despite that, the gifts were manifested. They just never knew what it was sometimes. But being not ignorant, and I'm not just talking about that everybody thinks of prophecies and tongues and stuff. Well, yeah, that's a spiritual gift. But there's 27 spiritual gifts. Did you know that? Have you ever studied the scriptures to find out what the spiritual gifts are? And what's a spiritual gift anyway? It's because you're doing something for God, for the benefit of the whole church, or even outside the church. You're doing that, not through intellectual capacity or argument, or not through emotionalism. You're doing it through the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, and the Spirit's coming on you and moving you. You know, wouldn't it be good if we're always filled with the Spirit? You know, I think sometimes, why am I not? You know, I mean, I can remember times in my life in different places, in prayer particularly, when I remember one occasion, and it was in 1982 or 1983, something like that, 1984 actually. And we'd had a meeting and people came up from Yorkshire. I've forgotten the fellowship now. I think Pauline's been to it. But it was a place where the Holy Spirit was definitely moving at one time. And these people came and preached. And I felt I had to pray. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on, and it went on. But the Holy Spirit was there the whole time. It's absolutely amazing. Why isn't it like that all the time? What's wrong with me? We know things and we know the blessing, but we don't always move in it. It's the unction of the Holy Spirit. How do you know? How did you know the Lord's coming back? It's in here, isn't it? How do you know when you've got to do something? It's the unction of the Spirit. Or have I just decided to do it? Big difference. I'm not saying God can't work through our intellect. He does. God has many ways of doing it, but spiritual gifts. 2 Corinthians 1:8. Let's just have a look at this. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I wouldn't have you ignorant about these things. Well, what's he talking about there? It's the burden for the whole church. It's the burden of those under persecution. It's the burden of those in problem and in trial. The burden of people who need our help and we don't give it. We're ensconced in our own little life and never venture out. That's what he's talking about here. I would not have you ignorant about how hard it is, he's saying to the church. Look around what needs to be done. Who needs to be visited? Who needs to be helped? Who needs this? Who needs that? Well, I don't know. I'm busy doing my own thing. That's what it is. Burkina Faso, other side of the world. Persecution. We can't pray for everybody. You do nothing else. But the Holy Spirit will lead you how to pray. I always have a problem. I don't know that it's my fault or not. Somebody will tell me if it is. But I get these leaflets from all these missionary societies and it says, right, today is whatever date, 1st of March today, is it? Have we been three years here now nearly, haven't we? But it's the 1st of March, right, pray for this, this, this. 2nd of March, pray for this, this, this. 3rd of March, well, I don't know who they are. And I've got 12 leaflets all saying the same thing with dates. I find it very difficult to go through those. You know, does it need somebody with a real gift of intercession to manage that? I don't know. But certainly we've got to have some way of praying for the persecuted church. Definitely. Don't be ignorant about it. That's what the apostle's saying. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the salvation history of Israel. Know it. Know it. Why do we have the Old Testament anyway? To illustrate what God's telling us in the New Testament. There's not much new in the New Testament anyway. It's just rephrased and explained for us. There's hardly anything new in the book of Revelation, for example. It's all from the Old Testament. I mean, we know the millennium's 1,000 years. That's why it's called a millennium. That isn't revealed in the Old Testament. But the prophets knew there was a period like that coming. But it's not only I feel, could be wrong, it's not only I feel it's the history of Israel, which it is, it's our own history. To know what's happened in this land. To have a basis for it. Do you know you can listen to Spurgeon's sermons if you want? They're all on the internet. Somebody's taking the trouble to do this. There's lots of these famous preachers. Martin Lloyd-Jones is there. You can listen to them. What's our history in this land? We need to know what it is. Is it often said that people who don't understand history are due to make the same mistakes that people made in the past? Romans 11, 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We won't read any more scriptures as time's going. What's he saying there? Well, he's talking about Israelology. Know the history of Israel. And the church today separates from Israel. What's the word? I can't think of it. What is it? Replacement people, aren't they? And Paul, look, I wouldn't have you ignorant. You need to know this. Israel is not separated in that sense. It's the same salvation for Israel and the church, and you need to know it. And the mystery of the church, the Old Testament knew nothing about the church. You need to know all this theology. It's important. No wonder it says in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless Israel, I will curse those who curse Israel. We need to know it. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you ignorant about what? The rapture. I would not. Half the churches you go in, they don't believe in it. Never talk about it. And if they do, they don't know whether it's post-trib, mid-trib, three-quarter trib, post-trib. Nobody knows. So they avoid it. They're totally avoided. Paul says, be not ignorant about the rapture. It's our hope. It's what we're looking to. Know it, learn it, study it. And don't be frightened of talking about it. And get ready when you've gone, if there's something for somebody to read that can know where you've gone, so they won't have to believe the lies that come across from the media. That's what you have to do. And we can sum it up in Titus 2 verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are. Hallelujah. Amen.